One of the most unfortunate things that we have done historically is we have robbed the resurrection of its power. We have done this in a variety of ways, and particularly we have done this with sexism around Mary Magdalene. The Lucan story says that Jesus cast demons out of her, and that's all that it says. He brought her to healing. He brought her liberation. This is what the Word of God does, is bring liberation. In short order in Christian history, though, it was decided that the reason Jesus had to cast demons out of her was a prostitute. Really? Seriously? Where does that come from? That's just plain old sexism. There's nothing in the tradition that says she was a prostitute, except that men decided that's what for Jesus to cast seven demons out of a woman. Okay? So that's the first way we sort of start to we, right? She couldn't possibly be the first apostle. Right? Although the Eastern tradition does call her apostle to the apostles. But that couldn't possibly be. And she had seven demons cast out of her, so she had to have been a prostitute, because that's how women supposedly are sinners, right? Please. The other thing that we do, of course, is deny her voice, right? And so one of the things that has happened is that in English countries, especially, Magdalene is often pronounced Maudlin. It's where we get the word Maudlin to mean sad or sorrowful. And then we make communities named after Mary Magdalene where men put women who have been gotten themselves pregnant before marriage. And so that makes those women Maudlin, because the men do that. Right? And so suddenly, Mary Magdalene, the first preacher of the resurrection, her story is all wrapped up in sadness. Her story is all wrapped up in sadness. And we've wandered away from the text. We've wandered away from the amazing resurrection. And we have done everything that we could, sometimes consciously, sometimes unconsciously, to put a box around that amazing voice that said, "I have seen the Lord." We confine it, we shrink it down, we disempower it, and we rob the resurrection of its power. And I think we need to acknowledge that we do that. And I think we need to think about ways to stop doing that. If we look at this story from John, an amazing, amazing story. The first thing that happens is she goes to the tomb and she's weeping. She's sad. Her teacher and friend has died. And she looks. The first thing she sees is a vision of two angels. Now, two angels sitting on a rectangular box, one on either side. To John's readers, this is the first thing that's going to pop into your head is the Ark of the Covenant. That's the first thing that's going to pop into your head if you were a first century reader of John, especially if you were a Jew. The Ark of the Covenant. So she looks into the empty tomb, and it's like looking into the Holy of Holies. That's important. When we look into the resurrection, we're looking into the Holy of Holies. That's powerful. That's an important message. An important message easily missed. In later centuries, rabbis will say that in that space on the ark between those two angels, the rabbis will say that space was the space that contained all possibility. That's way cool, right? That is way cool. That the space between the angels contains all possibilities. And what's amazing about that is that when we start talking about all of the possibilities that are inherent in God, we do tend, we humans, to go to emptiness. For Buddhists, emptiness is the beginning of non-attachment, which is the beginning of freedom. For Jews, the empty space between the angels on the Ark of the Covenant is the space of all possibility. For Muslims, Muhammad went into the Kaaba and cleared it out of all the idols and everything else and left it as an empty, perfect cube with proportions 3 by 3 by 3. And that empty space represents God. And for Christians, that empty tomb is looking into the Holy of Holies and represents God. And one of the messages of the resurrection is that the emptinesses in our lives that we fear so much may not actually be emptinesses, but may actually be places where God is. That's one of the promises of the resurrection. In the heavy symbology of John's gospel, her looking into the tomb and seeing those angels is fraught with meaning. And it hints to us that our lives are fraught with meaning because of the resurrection. And then if that's not enough, Mary Magdalene looks outside and she sees Jesus, but she doesn't recognize him. And the text says, this is my favorite piece of irony in all of Scripture. I love this so much, I could just die. I just love this. The text says, supposing him to be the gardener. Oh, I love that, right? Because he is the gardener, right? Jesus in John's gospel is the divine word that clothes God's intentions in material form. Jesus in John's gospel is God's creative word. Jesus is the words, let there be light, flying out of the divine mouth and actually making the light. Jesus is the gardener. He made the Garden of Eden, and he stands there before her now as the new Adam and for the new creation. And she stands there as the new Eve of a new creation. Supposing him to be the gardener. Only the most amazing sentence in Scripture, right? It proclaims the power of this resurrection that we've worked so hard to put in a box and control. And it's completely out of control. And it's, what's more, supposed to be completely out of control. We don't be in charge of the resurrection. Jesus is the new gardener of a new creation, and Jesus will spread that seed and plant that garden everywhere that Jesus wants to. And it's not ours to control. Finally, the message that Jesus gives her is an amazing message too. He says to her, go and tell your brothers that I am going to your God and my God, your Father and my Father. And he proclaims right there this incredible equal status, this equality, your God and my God, your Father and my Father. Part of the message of John's gospel is that we are scooped up by Jesus and brought into the divine life. That is how Jesus saves us. He brings human life into the divine life. And that's exactly what he's saying when he tells Mary to be the first apostle and go be the first one to preach the resurrection. He tells her, preach it in terms of the fact that you have been brought into God's own life. Your God and my God, your Father and my Father. That text, that one short little story, that story of Mary Magdalene, is so crammed full of amazing stuff. because it's a story of the resurrection. And the resurrection is not to be meant to be controlled and put in a tiny box and dismissed. Mary Magdalene was the first apostle. She wasn't a former prostitute. Jesus did liberate her, and he brought her and all of us into God's own life. That's the resurrection story. That's the resurrection story. And that's what we need to start telling people. Just this week, I read an article by somebody whining about not hearing enough about sin and repentance in the Episcopal Church. And I'm reading it, and I thought, oh, just shut up. Just shut up. Not because sin isn't real, not because repentance isn't real, but because repentance is a gift. It's not you need to repent in order to be saved. Forget it. That's wrong. That's bad theology. Jesus did the work of salvation. The resurrection proclaims that the work of salvation is done. Mary Magdalene is the first preacher of the fact that the work of salvation is all done. It's done. It doesn't need to be fixed, worked on, or crafted by anyone else. It's done. Now we're invited to get in line. We're invited to step into it. We're invited to let that truth start to transform our lives. And in that context, repentance is this incredible gift. The point of the resurrection isn't that you're a lousy sinner. The point of the resurrection is that God has taken forgiveness and gone and spread it everywhere like seed in a farm. That's the point. Don't whine to me about not enough sin and repentance in the Episcopal Church. I don't want to hear it. Mary Magdalene is the apostle for our day. She is the apostle that needs to be heard from. We need to tell her story. We need to stop squeezing her into a tiny little box. And we need to get how wildly, wonderfully, amazingly out of control and full of potential the actual resurrection is that she and we are told to preach.